Hey guys, so we're doing a special news segment right now on some important stuff going on with ending abortion in our nation. As many of you guys know, we started endabortionnow.com this past year. Right now I have about 250 local churches across the United States who are partnered with us under the banner of End Abortion Now. The basic message is abortion is murder, and we want immediate justice for these children. And so we are working together as churches across the nation to speak prophetically to our culture on a large scale, broad spectrum, whether it's locally in our families, neighborhoods, in our communities, our cities, to our legislature. But it's also going to the abortion mills, the places where they do the killing, to preach the gospel, to offer help to the mothers and fathers who go in. The ultimate end here is to see the immediate end of abortion, not to work in just sort of hacking away at little steps to end abortion, but we want a consistent Christian biblical message for immediate justice for these children and to criminalize abortion. And so we have a friend of ours, Joseph Randall Spurgeon. He is actively involved in bringing the gospel into the culture in this context, and he is at work right now on a special bill. And so welcome to the show, Joseph.
Hello, thanks for having me.
Absolutely, brother. So yeah, first and foremost, we're just blessed by you and just appreciate all the hard work that you're doing to speak in this area. So we're grateful for you. So thanks for doing what you're doing. Thanks for being with us on the show today.
Yeah, thank you.
Of course. So now you are involved. And by the way, where is this actually filed? Which state is it filed?
This is in Kentucky.
In Kentucky, okay. And Joseph is with Sovereign King Church. And he is involved right now with a congressman named Dan Johnson on something. It is BR-143. Joseph, tell us all about it.
Yeah, so BR-143 is the Abolition of Abortion in Kentucky Act. And it is a bill that has been pre-filed and be ready to go when the legislator comes in the session. And the bill redefines abortion and fertilization, unborn. And basically what it does is it requires prosecution for the death of an unborn child for any kind of abortion, related to any kind of abortion, without any exceptions. And so basically it is a bill that will criminalize abortion, treat it as what it is, which is murder.
Good.
And also within the bill, It'll require the state attorney to prosecute to monitor and enforce this bill, and when the last thing it kind of does is it says that the state of Kentucky will not be party to a suit by the federal government. So any other judgments brought by the federal government or the courts, the state of Kentucky will just say we're not going to abide by that.
Nice.
When it comes to this.
That's so, so important, and you know so well, brother, that one of the main things that the pro-life movement generally says is that we have to wait to sort of overturn Roe versus Wade, which doesn't really accomplish much considering all of the local laws that the pro-life movement has put on the books that keep abortion legal in the states. But one of the things people have a concern with when we talk about something that's an abolitionist bill, a bill that's criminalizing abortion and immediately ending it, is, you know, well, that people will say, well, the federal government will just come in and prosecute or file suit or, you know, send troops into your state or whatever it is they say. And so that's actually a good thing to have there, is that the state of Kentucky will not be party to any of that because there isn't any jurisdiction.
Yeah. And actually, one of the things that this bill has to do is one thing, it has to actually remove one statement. They had a statement already in the code that would say that the state of Kentucky will work to uphold the woman's right for an abortion until Roe v. Wade is overturned. And at that point, it would become illegal. So we actually have to remove that statement out of the code. And so that's part of this bill, is amending that.
Wow. Who in the world put that in?
It was put in 1983. So I imagine it was a part of the pro-life thing to kind of, it's followed by all the regulatory laws. And that's been one of the things that we've been dealing with in Kentucky and working with, is Kentucky is, overwhelmingly pro-life. Just this past year and during the presidential election last year, all of the state legislators flipped from a majority of Democrats to a supermajority of Republicans, and most of them being considering themselves pro-life. But what they've been doing since then is tinkering on the edges. They've been trying to treat abortion as health care. We've met with the governor a couple times, and he really does want to end of abortion, but he's having a hard time catching this new paradigm, if you will. And so he thinks his mindset has been, well, we have to regulate it. We have to be kind of sneaky about how we do it. And we just keep pressing him. No, Governor Bevin, you need to treat this as what it is. God has given you that obligation, that responsibility. This is murder. It's not health care. Back in, I believe in April or May, he attempted to shut down the last abortion clinic in Kentucky, but he tried to do it with the regulatory approach.
Mm-hmm.
And so they just had a federal court hearing on that. And I was kind of disgusted because I was in the court, and here the attorneys for the governor are making the argument that we're just trying to make this safer. It sounded just like the old pro-choice rhetoric, you know, the legal, safe, and rare, or
yes.
Rare, safe, and whatever that is. That's the argument the pro-life movement was making. So we're pushing against that heavily here in this state.
Of course, of course. Now, this is really helpful, and I'm so blessed to hear this is going on. We want to help you. We want to provide as much support as we possibly can to get the word out across the country so that we can create enough godly controversy around this so that it actually gets into the hearts and minds of people, the people in Kentucky, the good people in Kentucky. So what can we do right now to offer you guys the most support to make sure that this is something that actually gets accomplished, because it can't just remain within our reformed Christian ghetto. We need to break it out of that and get into the hearts and minds of everybody and get people on board and helping. So what can we do practically to help you right now?
Well, so practically, the bill has to come out of the committee, and that's been the hold up on a lot of these bills, of getting them out of committee. And so we need to give a lot of prayer for Dan Johnson, and he's trying to build a coalition of other representatives, and yet he's getting attacked. He's kind of a controversial guy to begin with, and so he's getting attacked pretty heavily on this already, and so he needs our prayers for one, but two, we need Christians speaking and talking about it. And as we get closer to the legislative session, we'll be producing more content, trying to produce some videos about it, and maybe find a way to get people to just write and call the legislators in Kentucky and demand that abortion be abolished.
Well, we'd like to be a part of making sure that we can utilize any of the reach that we have to make sure that the world knows about this. So let's stay in communication and make sure that we can do everything we can to provide you guys some support in just whatever way we can. We're not out there with you, but we'd like to make sure that we invest in this to help you guys accomplish this and once and for all end the deaths of children in Kentucky.
Yes, please do. And anything you provide, what you're already providing right now, is very helpful.
So, Luke, Zach, any word? Anything?
No.
No?
No, Zach? Thank you, man. That sounds awesome.
Yeah.
We look forward to keeping in contact about it and supporting you guys.
Yeah, just please just give us constant updates. Give me a call. Send me a text. Do whatever you can to let us know what's going on so we can just get on making sure we just create a media frenzy over this. There's some stuff happening in Idaho right now and near the end of the year, and obviously in Kentucky now, and we want to make sure that we're a part of that. And some other states as well, there's some things happening right now, but we want to just do everything we can to support you. So we're grateful for you, and want to encourage you and just pray for you and keep it up.
Thank you very much. We appreciate it.
One more question I had for you, Joseph, was related to, you know, when we started an abortion now, it's just a name, it's a title, it's a banner to represent, it's just to represent a consistent message that we're all bringing in this area. And one of the things we wanted to do is to say we need to end abortion at the state level. You're involved in that right now, so praise God for that, because that's, I think, the only really effective way to do this. And the only question, when we had endabortionnow.com, we have something it was out of our budget, but we said this is necessary, and so we paid for it as a church. It was to get people in direct contact with their local legislator to demand the immediate end of abortion in their state. But you're doing it in terms of actually submitting a bill and everything else. And so that's helpful stuff. We've seen that sort of stuff happen before. Unfortunately, it's not getting out of committee, but we pray that it does for this time. How did you get Dan Johnson involved and start forming legislation? Tell people how to do that.
Well, you have to meet the legislators, and we were a little lucky here in Kentucky that it was actually a congressman who he's a former congressman now. He actually reached out to Matt Truella to get some books on the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, and we built a relationship with him, and he kind of connected us with other legislators. But actually, how I met Dan Foreman was they had a luncheon or a dinner at the governor's office. It was kind of open to Christians to come to. The professor of the seminary the president of the seminary was going to speak. And so it was open to Christians. So we just decided to go. And so I saw several people there with legislator badges on. And so I just went up to and asked them and said, are any of you willing to actually end abortion in Kentucky? And Dan Johnson kind of spoke up and we kind of developed a friendship. And so, Rusty Thomas and I sat down with him. We had lunch with him, and we laid out the vision, the whole vision of the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. We laid out that abortion is murder, and Dan got that. He was a Christian. He wants to end abortion, and so we've been working along with him. We've had some people that have helped on some of these other bills. We've connected with the people online that are writing these bills in other states. And so they helped write the bill and give it to him. So my advice though is just find ways that you can kind of rub elbows with the legislators. It's not really that difficult. You think it might be, but they often have prayer breakfasts or other things like that in the state capitals where you can go and you can just start asking questions.
Fantastic, man. Well, thanks so much for that bit of advice. We appreciate all that you're doing, man. And we hope to talk to you really, really soon.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks,
God
brother.
Bless.
Non-rockabotus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy, or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yes!
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Take an amazing journey to a place that will blow your mind and move your heart so you will never be the same again.
Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. What's up, guys? Psalm 144.1. This is Jeff Durbin. They call me a ninja. Apologia Radio is what you're listening to. You can get more at apologiastudios.com. That's APOLOGIA studios.com. Lots of stuff over there for you guys. We have over 200 radio programs, podcasts, with a wide spectrum of topics with some of the greatest scholars, theologians, scientists on the planet. Really, really great stuff. Go over there, guys. You can also get the TV show, The After Show, Apologia Academy, and you can partner with Apologia Church as we herald the gospel and provide a defense for the Christian faith all around the world, guys. Hey, welcome back. Coming at you guys from Phoenix, Arizona, where it's cooling off a bit.
Woo.
We say cooling off when it's like 90. We're like,
a little bit.
Finally.
Open the doors and windows.
Finally, I can actually wear something that's moderately warmer. So, yeah, here we go. Important show today. I'm in the studio right now with Luke the Bear Pearson.
What up?
Zach Attack.
In the house.
Marcus King Ginger Pittman.
Hello.
And, of course, my son, Sage Durbin's here today.
What's up?
All right, guys. So you hear the background music.
Love it.
Gives you a little bit of a theme, a little bit of a backtrack of what's going to happen today on the show on Apologia Radio. That's a good, bad, and ugly. You like that show?
Oh, that's one of my favorites.
Right
on. I grew up on that.
That's a Western. So just a quick thing to set you guys up for the show today. So we recently went to Ireland. Really a whirlwind trip. It was 48 hours of airports and airplanes, and it's actually super taxing on us. It was actually a lot of hard work. We walked probably close to 20 miles. Got blisters still on my feet from all the walking we did. We met with some pastors and churches across Ireland. They actually met us in Dublin, and we went to a protest. It was a pro-choice protest for repealing the Eighth Amendment in Ireland. The Eighth Amendment is the amendment that actually equalizes the life of the unborn child with the life of the mother. Right now in Ireland, it is against the law to have an abortion. And if you have an abortion in Ireland, it's a 14-year prison sentence. And so George Soros, turns out, is helping to fund some of the pro-choice movement. Yeah, wouldn't you know it? The devil incarnate himself. He's helping to fund some of that movement in Ireland, and it actually is very troubling. It's a good possibility that if the church doesn't rise up and fight against this, that abortion will become legal in one of the last standing Christian countries, or historically Christian countries, that still has laws protecting the unborn in the womb. It's not looking so good for them there, but we pray for you, Irish brethren, that God would use you, raise you up, and actually use you to stop this monstrosity. You don't want it in Ireland. Fight with all of your might with the gospel against it. But anyway, so while we're there in Ireland, we got to just experience, as we're really busy getting content and stuff that we're going to use for End Abortion Now and to support the church in Ireland and, of course, mobilize the church here, we were able to get content and we ran into some interesting fellers. The dude walks up to my daughter. This is like the first day we're there. We're trying to recover from the jet lag. We got no sleep, and we're just trying to just stay awake so we can try to catch up with the schedule in Ireland. So we landed at 8:30 a.m., literally no sleep. Maybe Luke maybe got an hour on the plane. Maybe.
Disgusting.
It wasn't really. It was horrible. So 8:30. I didn't think about it when I booked the tickets and everything. Like, we have all this work to do. I'm not thinking about, like, I thought, like, it's a nighttime flight, so we'll get some sleep. But I wasn't thinking about the fact it's only a six-hour flight from JFK, New York, to Dublin, and our flight took off about 8 p.m., which is about 5 p.m. our time. Try to go to bed on a plane at 5 p.m.
I can't go to bed if it's midnight U.S. time.
Right. So anyway, we're in Ireland, and my daughter is exhausted, and we're just trying to, like, literally just keep walking. Stay awake, catch up with the schedule. And she's sitting on her backpack, and this Irishman walks up to her and says,
"You homeless, love?
Are you homeless, love?"
That's awesome.
"Are you homeless?" And I'm like, "No, that's my daughter. She's not homeless." And he's like, he's an Irishman. He's actually high on something, I can tell. And what he wants to ask us first and foremost when he finds out who we are and what we're doing in Ireland, he asks us, "Is it true that everybody in the United States walks around with guns?"
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
He's like, "Is it the wild, wild west?"
Yeah.
So he gave me a little picture. Like, this is like what people in Ireland and the UK, they think about.
And that's the clean version of the story.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You should have said, "Yeah, I'm Clint."
Yeah, that's
nice
right.
"To meet you."
I told him that we usually carry guns, and he was, like, freaking out.
Yeah. So, yeah, we carry guns. I had to disarm to come to Ireland.
Yeah.
So we are talking about guns today. Guns, the Bible, the biblical worldview. We're talking about the Second Amendment. We're going to talk about all that stuff, self-defense in the Bible, and that's what we're going to do. We're actually going to try to open the phone lines up as well for listeners to call in who might disagree. So let's just do a quick update. I'm sure I don't need to update all of you guys and all the horrific details. We did a show 2 weeks ago on Next Week specifically addressing the issue with, to quote our friend from Gun Owners of America, the dirtbag in Las Vegas, who fired down indiscriminately upon a crowd of people at a concert. He murdered 59 people, and he injured over 500 people. And, of course, who would have guessed it? That the late-night talk show host, the media, the left, the cultural Marxist have decided to do what? To use this as an opportunity to impose their humanistic worldview upon the United States, and to ban the tool or to regulate the tool better or do whatever they think that they ought to do to stop this because they don't have a biblical frame of reference, and so they have to find something to do. So mental health issues, ban the tool.
Education,
those sorts of things. More government, more legislation. So we're gonna talk about it. You guys have probably seen some of the late night talk show hosts talk about it. So we're going to do it today and hopefully do it in a way that honors God, that is gracious but firm and bold. So I'll just play for you a bit of something you've probably already heard, but let's just start the show off with it. Here we go.
Here we are again in the aftermath of another terrible, inexplicable, shocking and painful tragedy, this time in Las Vegas, which happens to be my hometown and Cleto's hometown, Cleto Sr.'s hometown. And as you know, at least 59 people are dead. Hundreds of people were wounded in what they say was the deadliest mass shooting in modern American history, coming about a year and a half after the previous deadliest mass shooting in modern American history in Orlando, where 49 people lost their lives. And of course, we pray for the victims and for their families and friends, and we wonder why, even though there's probably no way to ever know why a human being would do something like this to other human beings who are at a concert, having fun and listening to music. Jason Aldean was on stage. Luke Combs, who was here with us tonight, he played the show too, and obviously no one could have ever expected that something terrible would happen, but it did. A very sick person smuggled 17 guns into his hotel room and smashed out the windows, started firing indiscriminately from the 32nd floor into a crowd of 22,000 people across the street. And as a result of that, this morning, we have children without parents and fathers without sons, mothers without daughters. We lost two police officers. We lost a nurse from Tennessee, a special ed teacher from a local school here in Manhattan Beach. And it's the kind of thing that it makes you want to throw up or give up. It's too much to even process. All these devastated families who now have to live with this pain forever because one person with a violent and insane voice in his head managed to stockpile a collection of high-powered rifles and use them to shoot people.
And so there you go. That is, of course, something that resonates with all of us. I appreciate the fact that he was emotional about it. That's an appropriate thing. And so I don't want to diss any of that or disparage any of that emotion and that pain. There's an appropriate place for all of that. And so I think that as we address this topic, I want to be sensitive to the emotions that are prevalent in this discussion. And of course, the pain that is there, it needs to be touched. And I don't want it to be dismissive towards it whatsoever. The problem is, as we begin to address this, is that we cannot, if we love the truth, and Christians are supposed to love truth more than anybody, we say that we love the one who's the embodiment of truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we should love the truth more than anybody else and be committed to it more than anybody else, have a higher commitment to it. So we can't, as Christians, be overruled, overrun by our emotions.
Yeah.
We have to think about things critically. We have to think about things biblically. We have to think about things logically. And so we can't just say, I feel really emotional about this. I feel really hurt about this. So let me lash out now and try to grab for the thing that I think is quickest to take care of my emotions and this pain. Because you see, his worldview is not Christian. So when he talks about it, he talks about it in terms of a sick man.
Yes. Yes.
Right.
He talks about it in terms of some sort of a mental health issue.
Right.
And then what does he do? He says, well, the problem is this man was able to get his hands upon or on high-powered rifles. We say that from a Christian perspective. That's not a Christian worldview. We don't talk like that. You know, if I say sick man as a Christian, you really know what I'm getting at. I'm talking about a wicked man. I'm talking about a person that is a wretch, that is a rebel against God. And from a Christian perspective, I don't say that the problem was that this, again, to quote a friend from Gun Owners of America, an elder in a Presbyterian church, I don't say it's the problem of the dirtbag getting a bunch of guns. It's the heart of the dirtbag. It's the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So let's just talk real fast. My son's in today because I wanted him to give us a little bit of a background in terms of historically. It seems like the left, the cultural Marxists, those who are trying to turn Christianity upside down by proxy. That is by taking apart Western civilization. And yes, I borrowed that from Douglas Wilson. I think it's delicious. And that's good. Remember that. The left is trying to make war with Christianity via proxy. The proxy is the West, the civilization that Christianity built. Okay? So they're going after Christianity. And when they do, you hear them saying things like, we should actually abolish the Second Amendment. Abolish the Second Amendment, right? What about the First? What about the Fifth? What about the Fourth? What, do you want to maybe go after warrantless searches and seizures now? Maybe you like stop and frisk now, leftist. You like that one? Or how about you want Donald Trump to take away your free speech rights? Left is going crazy about that right now. You want that to go away? No, you want to keep those, but you want to do away with the Second. Why is that? Well, I think we're going to dig into why, but let's give a little bit of a cultural background or historical background here. So this isn't the first time we've had the discussion about disarmament, and it's not the first time in history, not even the last 100 years, where government has talked about or people have talked about banning weapons or confiscated weapons. As a matter of fact, I take this man in small doses, mind you, very small doses.
Very small doses.
But everyone remembers the epic moment with Alex Jones and Piers Morgan. Now, no matter what you feel about Alex Jones or Piers Morgan, you got to admit, this was entertaining.
To death with an iron rod 4 feet long. You can't ban the iron rods. The guns, the iron rods, Pierce, didn't do it. The tyrants did it. Hitler took the guns. Stalin took the guns. Mao took the guns. Fidel Castro took the guns. Hugo Chavez took the guns. And I'm here to tell you, 1776 will commence again if you try to take our firearms. Doesn't matter how many lemmings you get out there on the street begging for them to have their guns taken. We will not relinquish them. Do you understand? That's why you're going to fail, and the establishment knows, no matter how much propaganda, the Republic will rise again when you attempt to take our guns. My family and the tech...
So, that's epic moments in recent gun ownership history.
He even left his shirt on for that.
He did! That's right, Alex Floppy Jones didn't do his normal thing. So, you know, so my point in playing that is that's true. Hitler, Pol Pot, Mao, Stalin, they did take the guns before they imposed upon the people, and that's something that we ought to all pay attention to. I'm not saying that every government that takes guns does that. I'm saying that that is something we all need to be keenly aware of. And there's a context to the Second Amendment, and the context is specifically Christian. Those people early on in the colonies were operating with a biblical worldview and frame of mind. Even if you weren't Christian early on, you were a part of the Christian West, and you had a biblical foundation in government and law. And we recognize then that there are sinful people, wicked people, evil people, and they are also in government. In the context of the Second Amendment was not hunting. If you didn't hunt, then you didn't eat then. So you don't need special permission to have a gun to hunt. They needed guns, the right to bear arms, given by God, not by government, so that we could withhold, withstand, resist tyrannical forms of government that we put into power. And so there's a context here, and I just wanted to bring my son Sage in, who, by the way, has a homeschool co-op. He teaches here at Apologia Studios to students once a week on Tuesdays, if you guys are interested. Contact Sage Durbin, and he'll hook you up with getting connected with the co-op. So, Sage, talk to us about early on our conflict that we had with England, the king. What did it look like in terms of, like, maybe even England trying to take our weapons?
So, it doesn't just start before the Revolutionary War. It went... Sorry, can you hear me?
War for Independence. Okay.
War for Independence. It goes back a few years further. People in America that were in British colonies would have saw themselves also as British. They wouldn't have seen themselves as Americans yet. But you had the French and Indian War, and the British used us to help them take French colonies that were also in North America. So, like, you had George Washington fight in that war. You had a lot of people who ended up fighting the British later were also participating in that war to help Britain. What happened after that is salutary neglect for a few years. So after we helped the British get what they wanted, then the British just kind of left us on our own for several years. They didn't really regulate us too much. they had gotten what they wanted, so they kind of just, they still had claim over everything, but they didn't really, they weren't actively participating in what was going on anymore. That was, it was just us running the show for several years. And people still saw themselves as British, but then a few years later, they came back, and then they started to run the show on everything again, because they had first left us alone, but now they wanted to come back and start doing stuff for themselves
regulating.
Now. Yeah, regulating us. After we'd all been on our by ourselves doing everything by ourselves for several years, then they came back, and first it started with different forms of taxes to kind of keep their empire running, and people complained about that, but it wasn't just taxes. That we didn't have an entire war over just taxes. It was one of the reasons that started the whole thing, but it wasn't the only reason. But when they noticed that people were giving them a hard time over taxes and other stuff. So there were several different things. There's taxes, whether soldiers should be allowed to stay in people's houses or not without their permission. So just stuff like that, that was weird that people complained about. So their response to us complaining about it was to take the weapons away from people who were most actively protesting it. So like, we'd all been doing stuff on our own for several years, but we still saw ourselves as loyal. But then, like, now they were making it to a point where we weren't even allowed to protest the stuff they were doing. There's people that were asking to leave, like, secede, but it was only a few people. There wasn't anybody that had gone violent yet. But then they wanted to combat this by, instead of working with us, they wanted to make it worse for us and kind of, like, show who's boss. So then that's actually when some of the first battles happened in the war, is because their way to punish us for kind of questioning their authority was to take away weapons. That was the way of showing, like, you don't have any control over us. That was what they used to, like, discipline us. And that's when the first battles happened, is there's all this other stuff in the background that was making us protest. But it was when they actually went in to take guns from us, is that's when we actually started getting the first battles. Because when they, there's a difference between, like, just like taking your money's bad, but when they're actually marching in your house and taking your stuff, that makes it a lot worse. So now it's not just you're not just getting taxed on sugar anymore. Now there's guys coming in your house and taking your stuff away from you. And that is how, that's how the first battle started happening. And so you can say that was like that was the end for us. Like, there is a difference between, like, protesting, but right when they saw, like, oh, these people are actually trying to march in our houses and steal our stuff, then that's when, like, it wasn't cool anymore, and that's when everything shifted, and that's when we started fighting them. So that's why we have it, that's why it's specifically in the Constitution. It's not for hunting or for recreation or whatever. It's specifically set there so that they put it there so in case the government that they created went bad after them, because they knew that they weren't going to do it, but they never knew, they had never had a guarantee that 100 years from now, 200 years, 300 years from now, that one of their descendants would take guns away from America like the British did. So that's why they put that in there. So if they go bad in the future, that we can do something about it, like we did with the British.
And there you go.
You think that's what they told the king? All right, king, this isn't cool anymore.
Right.
So the Second Amendment to the Constitution of the United States is a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. It has to do with the population. It has to do with the people. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And when people talk about this amendment and this right that we have before God, not given to us by government, we're talking about in the context, there's a historical context to us. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. It exists in a context where people were talking about tyrannical governments and the right of people to self-defense against even a tyrannical government, which means, of course, in terms of firearms, bearing arms, people say, yeah, but they were. It's muskets. It was about muskets. You know how long it takes to load a musket?
Yeah. Not well, automatic weapons.
That's because,
right?
That was the weapon of war at the time.
That was the top of the line, right?
That's
there.
Right. That was the technology they had. And so if you want to talk about a militia today and the right of the people in a free state to have arms, it has to be something that is equal to and equivalent to the soldiers that will come to attack you. Yes.
We actually, that's something I've heard a few times, but we actually had better guns than the army did at the time, because in the colonies we were constantly fighting Indians or French, blah blah blah. So
French,
So people were by themselves in small towns, surrounded by people that could raid their town and kill everyone any day. So we actually had better weapons than the British Army had at the time. Like in Kentucky and Tennessee, as far out as you could get in the West, like at the edge of the world at the time, those guys actually had better muskets than the British did. Some of those guns actually were still used up until the Civil War because that's how good they were. So like our
big old long rifles.
Yeah, the long rifles. So our guns were actually more advanced than the military. So when the founding fathers said no regulations on guns, they were actually talking about guns that were better than military guns. So if we were still following the Constitution to the word right now, we wouldn't even have automatic guns banned, because that's the same situation that they had back then.
Hey, that's a fun fact, man, right there. Fun fact from Sage Durbin. Sign up for the homeschool co-op, y'all.
More if you want more.
If you would like more. So that's what's up, guys. So that's the context. That's the background. Marcus, any words to say on that?
Well, I just think that I bet you the founding fathers wouldn't have put the word well regulated in the Constitution if they knew what the liberals would regulate everything.
Right. Now. That's right. They were like, well, what does that mean? Let's make sure we beef it up.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. All right, guys. So we're going to take a quick break, come back, and open the phone lines. Maybe we'll get some phone calls. Maybe we won't. I don't know. But we want to open up to you guys, and we will catch you guys on the other side of the break. Make sure you guys share the content from ApologiaStudios.com. Join the movement, y'all. Sign up for all access. Get all the content. Partner with us. Help us to produce even more gospel-centered content. Spread the kingdom of Christ around the world, guys. Let's win it all back. Be right back. What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
For 21 years and counting, New St. Andrews College has sought to obey Christ's great commission to disciple nations and build him a house. Not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the world. Not with stones and mortar, but with living stones. We build and fight. This is the task of a Christian liberal arts college, to equip students with the tools to build and fight. And this is our joyful task as we seek to graduate leaders who shape culture through wise and victorious living. To learn more, check us out online at nsa.edu/explore.
Two.
The Rifleman. Starring Chuck Connors.
Welcome back, guys, to Apologia Radio. Thank you guys so much for listening and joining us and, of course, partnering with us in ministry and sharing all this content. You know, this discussion, it often is difficult because we approach it with Christian presuppositions and what is ideal in a Christian society. So, for example, of course, pacifism is the ideal. The idea that we're not at war with one another, that we don't strike out, that there is no conflict. But the problem is that we don't live in that world. We don't live in a fully new, a completed new heavens and new earth. We don't live in the eternal state where there is no sin, sickness, disease, hostility, anger, haters of God. None of those. We live in a world right now that is being recreated. It's being restored. Jesus is putting Psalm 110:1, every enemy under his feet. And so all that context needs to come into play as Christians when we think about weapons and self-defense and tyrannical governments. We think about the fact that there is still sin present in our world. And sometimes we're the perpetrators of that sin, and sometimes we're the victims of other people's sin. We find ourselves in their wake. So, yes, we want a world that is Isaiah 65, where we see the future of this world. We see what's going to take place as the kingdom of God grows in the world. You see creation itself is impacted according to Isaiah 65. It says that even lifespans go up. It says that hostilities cease. It says in Isaiah chapter 65 that the creation itself begins to experience the blessings of the kingdom of Jesus. But then it does say in there, it says clearly that people are going to take what they once used for warfare and they're going to turn it into tools of cultivation. So now we're not investing in technology that is warfare, but it is cultivation. Now listen, here's the thing. That is going to happen. I believe that because the world becomes Christian. I do believe that. I don't think that Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is wishful thinking. I think that it is where the world is going. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey Jesus. I think that's where the world is going. It's Isaiah 42. Jesus is establishing justice. But on the way there, in a fallen world with hostilities and enemies and wicked men who have wicked desires, we have, according to the law of God and the word of God, the right to defend ourselves.
Right.
So, for example, you have many instances in Scripture where God talks about weapons in a positive light. He talks about defending yourself. He talks about even killing somebody who would do you harm. And he protects those people, the people who would kill someone who would do them harm. So, for example, in Exodus chapter 22, verse 2, God talks about even killing an intruder where you don't know their motives, what they're trying to do. At night, they break in, and you're not guilty if you kill somebody for breaking and entering at night. Because they could be coming to harm you and to kill you. And so if their intention is to harm you and you kill them back, then that means that that was a justified killing. You have an example in Judges chapter 15 where Samson kills a lot of Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And that's a weapon. And he is shown to be a prophet in beast mode. And it's highlighted as a warrior, as a good thing, and he uses the jawbone of an ass, a weapon, to kill people.
Now, that man had the right to bear arms.
He sure did. Luke 11:21, Jesus talks about when a strong man is armed, keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. Jesus, of course, is giving us spiritual lessons here, but you can only make a spiritual lesson that's valid if it's based upon a moral or holy thing. So in other words, you can't make a spiritual lesson based upon adultery in a positive way, right? You can't use that as an example. You can't use adultery as a parable to teach a morally good thing in terms of like adultery can be good, never can be good. So when Jesus talks about a strong man armed and keeping his palace and his goods are in peace, that's an armed person with weapons. In Nehemiah chapter 4, the builders of the wall armed themselves. In Luke chapter 22, verse 36, Jesus tells his disciples to buy a sword that is used to tear flesh, stab, mutilate, maim. Now, of course, yes, there's a deep spiritual lesson behind that, but can you please note that he makes the spiritual lesson on the back of talking about using a weapon of warfare?
Well, they had to hunt.
Yeah. This was not against animals. Jesus isn't saying, buy a sword to go kill a rabbit.
So it'd be hard to do anyways.
It would be. The point is this. If we use the Bible as our guide, then that means what? That means the biblical worldview says this about people. They are fallen. They are evil. They do wicked things. There are good guys. There are bad guys. There are criminals. There are victims. There are perpetrators. And there are the innocent. That's the truth from the biblical worldview. So what you don't say in the biblical worldview is that you assume everybody's guilt until they can prove themselves innocent, which means that when you have gun regulations that treat innocent people as though they are guilty and they need to prove their innocence, then you are controverting everything the Bible says about justice. In the Bible, in order to make a claim, bring a charge against anybody, you have to have 2 to 3 independent lines of witness and testimony to do so. So Paul uses that post-Christ, post-cross, resurrection of Jesus, post-ascension. So this is new covenant, y'all. It's new covenant. He says in Timothy, he says, receive no accusation against an elder unless it's on the basis of 2 to 3 witnesses. What is he appealing to? He's appealing to the judicial law of Moses in the new covenant, and he says that's the standard. He assumes you're supposed to know that.
In a church context.
In a church context. And we all know it. Jesus says it in Matthew 18 in terms of church discipline. What does Jesus say? Someone sins, what do? You go to them in private. Mm-hmm. First witness. If they won't listen to you, what do?
Take two.
You take three. The others. Yeah. Now you have the multiple witnesses. If they won't listen to the multiple witnesses, then you bring them before the church and exercise church discipline. That's Jesus, new covenant, using the judicial law of Moses of when you bring an accusation. In other words, you are assumed innocent always until there are 2 to 3 independent lines of witness.
Right.
So when you have laws enacted in a society that treat everybody as though they are already guilty, they already have bad intentions, they're already suspicious, now you are actually receiving an accusation before there's proof. And then when you talk about the right to defend yourself, you have to think about it from a biblical worldview. God demonstrates that there are good guys, there are bad guys. There are perpetrators, there are victims. And what you don't do is you don't now rob the victims and the innocent of their ability to defend themselves against the evil element. You don't rob the innocent because you want safety and security. Because here's the thing, wicked people will come up with wicked devices no matter what tool they have at their disposal. So it's obvious as the nose on my face. In all the countries that have gun bans, they have in many instances higher violent crime rates than we have here in the United States. You haven't solved the problem of the heart, y'all. You remove the guns, but now that means the criminal element gets the guns and you have none. And even if there are no guns available, now you've got bats, now you've got knives, now you've got blunt objects, now you've got fists.
Ass bones.
You have ass bones, I'm sure they're available. Anybody can get an ass bone. I can get you an ass bone by 3 o'clock.
No paperwork necessary.
So the point is that you don't solve the problem in the human heart by legislating tools. As a matter of fact, it's been demonstrated time and time again that in the places where there are the concealed carry permits, you have a lowering of the crime rate where that's available. And so what you don't do is say, well, let's now punish the innocent law-abiding citizens because a wicked dirtbag fires down on people from the Mandalay Bay.
Yeah.
We don't undo what the Christian West gave us because now we're afraid of a person that might use a tool in a sinful way. I want to be able to use the tool in a righteous kind of way. Like if my daughter is at home alone and we have a home invasion, which there were 3 home invasions on my street in 7 days. I think about 2 or 3 years ago. When my 16-year-old daughter is home alone, she knows where my AR-15 is. She knows how to put it on fire. She knows how to use it. I want her to be able to shoot and kill the 5 or 6 attackers that come into my house that intend to rob, rape, and destroy. And so I don't want you to remove my little daughter, and she has a small, small frame. I mean, she got the short end of the stick. My wife is small. My wife is small, and my daughter is super small, my 16-year-old. I want her to have a weapon she can use against multiple attackers.
I think that's a really important point right there, is that the firearm acts as the equalizer. It's the neutralizer against multiple attackers, right? Because you have a weapon that can fire rounds like that and, you know, hit multiple attackers at one time. So it acts as the equalizer for her.
Yes.
Against a lot of different people. If someone's not trained, I mean, you know this, the background of martial arts. Someone doesn't have those tools. They have something in which they can actually defend themselves and make a solid defense.
That's right.
And not risk being overtaken by multiple attackers.
Right. I mean, that's the truth. I mean, someone who's trained to use their body as a weapon, like myself. I mean, like, even when I don't have a gun, I mean, I have my guns constantly. That was a joke.
You did just take your sweatshirt off.
Yeah.
And you are bearing arms.
That's right. No, that's true. I say that often. A woman needs an equalizer.
Yeah.
And I don't care what the cultural Marxists and the radicals want to say about equalizing genders. My 16-year-old daughter is, she has arms and legs like twigs. She, when I wrestle with her, she, I don't even have to even try. And she gives all of her effort and she has no ability to fight back against me. When we're just play fighting, imagine a man, I'm not that big of a man. Imagine a man my size or bigger that tries to overpower my daughter. She needs an equalizer. She needs something that she can fight back with. And again, if you say something like, well, a shotgun is just fine. Do you realize how powerful a shotgun is?
Yeah.
How hard it actually is to shoot as compared to an AR-15? It's so much easier for my daughter to fire that weapon, and she has way more tool, more bullets at her disposal, so she can fire against multiple attackers. And I believe me, when these people do these home invasions, they're coming with multiple. They're coming with sometimes 3, 4, 5 people for a home invasion, and it happens. It happened on my street. So is it right that my family is robbed of their right to self-protection because of a madman in Las Vegas? And here's the thing. Let's just point out the obvious. May I? Wasn't the Mandalay Bay a gun-free zone?
Mm-hmm. Mm, yeah.
And here's another one. Isn't murder against the law in Las Vegas? Okay, so there's two laws. Well, how about this? Didn't Stephen Paddock, the dirtbag, didn't he also pass the background checks? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you got background checks? Already there. Gun-free zone? Already there. Murder? Already against the law. And he did it anyways. And he did it anyways. And so, how do you solve the problem? Well, it certainly isn't by punishing the innocent people in a society and turning that nation on its head in terms of its laws. I hate to be glib about this, but or cavalier in any way, but the truth is this. The only way this will ever change is because of the gospel.
That's right.
That's, by the way, how the Bible says the world changes. Because of the gospel, right. People's hearts change, and then the world changes. So what I say is we get to work doing the hard business of gospel proclamation in a culture, calling people to repentance and faith so they change. And we enact just statutes that protect society from evil people and the criminal element. And that's important. And, you know, I wore a shirt the other day that I think a lot of people got upset about. People from the UK and Australia were saying, my brothers and sisters from the UK and Australia were saying, God loves the Second Amendment. That seems awfully presumptuous, Pastor Jeff, that God loves the Second Amendment. Well, let me explain why I said that and I'll hand it over to the boys. I said that because it's true. And I think I can demonstrate it to you biblically that it is true that God loves the Second Amendment. So first order of business is it says in the Bible that God's throne is established on justice. Okay? So justice is holding up God's throne. He cares about it in the new covenant as much as he did in the old covenant. We need to stop making this false dichotomy like the God of the Old Testament really cared about justice, but not the God of the New. The God in the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament, and God's throne is established on justice. And it says clearly in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8, it says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong." That's one example of, I can give you multiple examples, God saying that his throne is established on justice, he loves justice. So, if you have a just statute in a society, like a statute that allows for innocent people to protect themselves against the criminal element and a tyrannical government, then God loves that statute. That's a just statute. So when I say God loves the Second Amendment, I mean it. And if you're opposed to the Second Amendment, then I believe that you're opposed to a just statute. And if you're a Christian that opposes the right to bear arms to defend yourself, I want to just humbly submit to you and respectfully submit to you, is it possible that you have been heavily influenced by a humanistic understanding of the world,
right,
to the degree that it's impacted your view of weapons? Last point I'll say on this, because watch, if you buy into the humanist and secularist worldview about guns, then now I want you to run off to the Bible and I want you to look at the passages where God actually talks about weapons, tells people to get weapons, and I want to demonstrate to you that your new adopted worldview is now making God look like he falls short. Because your worldview doesn't fit what God says about self-defense and weapons. It just doesn't.
It's kind of like erecting other standards of pietism within Christianity that actually aren't biblical.
That's right.
Just like, I mean, anything else that we talk about, it makes God look like a sinner when we try to inject it into the text.
That's right.
Of his law, and it's not. And it's crazy, like, you listen to Jimmy Kimmel on The Tonight Show, they can't even diagnose the problem with their worldview correctly. They can't even say what it actually is. They can't even say what's wrong, except to say he was sick or mentally ill, like you said, and therefore, how can they possibly have the solution? If the solution is education, if it's more control, like you said, that's never going to fix anything. So hopefully, I don't know if we'll live to see it, but there will be a day when we can put down our weapons because of the victory of the gospel. And it's changing of the human heart to where man no longer desires murder. He no longer desires rape in his heart of hearts. Right. He no longer desires to violate his brother or sister or his common man, because love for God and peace with God vertically will lead to that peace among men and love for neighbor. Right. So when the gospel conquers, it goes forth, it changes hearts, then we'll see that day where we can put down our guns. But like you said, that's not what we live in right now.
Right.
Well, that just shows you, too, the importance of the law of God. I mean, you talk about having just penalties for crimes like rape and murder and kidnapping. Those should be the death penalty.
Yeah.
When you have, like, a just penalty for crimes like that, guess what? There's going to be a lot less of it.
Yeah.
And then guess what? There's a lot less need for people to carry around firearms to protect themselves and their loved ones.
Right.
Yeah. It's all related.
I knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
He certainly did and does. And if you look at Ecclesiastes, it's a powerful book, beautiful book, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, there is a specific word about how people's hearts are emboldened to do evil. And I just want you to hear it. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil." So you get the picture there? That God gives stability to the land through justice. And it says that because the sentence of justice isn't executed speedily, in other words, because justice isn't done, right? It's not done, and it's not done in a timely fashion, that people's hearts are emboldened to do wickedness. So if you have a society that turns away from God's standards of justice, well, now you've got a society that dumbs down justice, which creates more evil, more people that are willing to perpetrate evil. So the answer is the gospel first, people's hearts change, and then number two, a society enacting godly just statutes so that the criminal element is afraid to actually perpetrate crime because they know that the penalty will not be three hots and a cot.
Right.
And a sex change and all the other things that go along with today's prison system.
Right.
It'll be if you are the perpetrator of violent crime like rape, like murder, those sorts of things, molestation, that's not, you're going to die. You're going to die on the basis of 2 to 3 independent lines of witness. You're going to die
swiftly.
And so not 10 years, 20 years, you're going to die. And you do that, you'll start to see some change in terms of how people are willing to actually do these kinds of things in public. So
plus, I was just thinking, like, these same people like Kimmel, and I'm sure all these talk show hosts and the liberals, like, these are the same people that are calling for stricter gun laws because of one dirtbag, are the same people that want safe legal abortion, the same people that want to get rid of the death penalty and make punishments, lessen punishments for crimes. It's the same people, and it's like, it doesn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, one more thing we could say in terms of like what they're trying to do with legislation and more gun control, those sorts of things. Look, we've already tried your experiment, guys. It's been tried. It's been tried under you. So you've got a place like Chicago. It's brought up all the time, but it is highly relevant. You got a place like Chicago that has some of the strictest, toughest gun legislation in the country, and 3,000 people have been shot so far in 2017. Over 500 people have died in 2017 alone from gun violence in Chicago. This is a place that has the legislation stuff that you want, and it doesn't help. It's one of the worst places to be in terms of gun violence, and that's That's black on black crime many times. That's that's tribal violence taking place in Chicago with guns. So it doesn't work. It's not biblical. It doesn't work. And again, people say, Christians, people who love Jesus, they'll say things like this. Ah, but under the new covenant, it says in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him, the other also. Well, first and foremost, this is not, certainly not Jesus doing away with eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you believe that, I want to humbly encourage you to spend more detailed time in the text to understand what that means. Do you know what that's from? That's from the Old Testament. And do you know what that verse is about? It's about justice.
The magistrate, right?
It's about the magistrate. It's about equal justice for the crime. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth is a magistrate issue. It has to do with justice for a crime. So in other words, you don't give somebody a penalty that is above what they actually did or really beneath it. You want equal justice and the victim to be taken care of. Mm. So when Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Jesus is talking directly to how they had perverted the text of God's word, and they were using eye for eye, tooth for tooth for personal vengeance. Hey, this guy wronged me, eye for eye, tooth for tooth.
Right.
Jesus isn't undoing the role of the magistrate to actually establish justice. You think Jesus would be doing away with the civil magistrate? Because that's what they had to do with.
Right.
No, he wasn't. But it goes on. Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. People say, well, in the new covenant, Jesus wants us to turn the other cheek. So I guess if a dirtbag like Stephen Paddock shoots you in the right arm, turn to him the left also.
Yeah.
Just take it.
Yeah. Is that what Jesus is saying? Absolutely not. You got to think about the context here. Jesus is correcting their misapplication, misinterpretation of the law. I want to give you proof that Jesus was not undoing the law of the Old Testament. Here's the proof. Jesus says that the two greatest commandments are love for God, love for neighbor. We all agree with that? And that all the law and the prophets are based upon that. Is that New Covenant? Is love for God, love for neighbor still the standard for Christians today? And if you say yes, then I want to encourage you to see that you've now granted the entirety of the Old Testament.
Right.
Now, of course, there have been changes in administration because Jesus has come. But in terms of like justice, love for God, love for neighbor, that stuff's abiding. Proof that Jesus wasn't undoing the Old Testament law and like it's no longer valid or applicable today is that in that very same sermon, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
Right.
The words do not think is meinamasete in the Greek. It means don't even let it enter your mind. Don't entertain the thought. Do not think, not stop thinking. Don't even start thinking that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come. So you can't go from that to now a couple verses later and say that Jesus is undoing the law. That's literally taking Jesus and having him talk out of both sides of his mouth. Impossible. But when Jesus says here, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Remember that Jesus is talking to a Hebrew culture, which is a dominant right-handed culture. So you see in the Old Testament many times God referring to the right hand, right? That was the hand you used to work with. It was the dominant hand. It was a right-handed culture. That's how they thought about the right hand. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Another text like that. It's a right-handed culture. So Jesus says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek. Now, put yourself in the situation briefly. Picture a person facing you, and they slap you on your right cheek. Now, they're facing you. How do they slap you on the right cheek if they're right-handed?
Back fist.
Backhanded.
It's a backhanded slap. The only way for someone to slap you who's right-handed in a right-handed culture is to backhand you. That's what it is. And so Jesus is telling us if someone gives you the backhanded slap, if they just insult you, if they diss you, they just give you that backhanded slap, he says, turn the other cheek. This is not Jesus telling people to no longer defend their daughter from being raped.
Right.
If you walk in on it. So think about it for a moment now. For everybody who's saying, like, you know, as Christians, we shouldn't even involve ourselves in the self-defense. We should just take it. Let me ask you. If you were a husband and you were away from home and your wife was home alone and two men broke in and attacked your wife and raped your wife or attempting to rape your wife, do you believe that God wants your wife just to submit to that and not defend herself? Or further, if you walked in on it happening, are you suggesting that God actually would have you not defend the victim, your wife? And if you say, no, definitely able to defend yourself, fantastic, you granted the entire premise of the gun argument. If you say someone has the right to self-defense, then I want to ask you, what gives you the right to now impose an arbitrary standard that says that you can't use weapons? And if you say, oh, no, they can use weapons, I would say, what kind? Well, their fists. What if it's not effective against multiple attackers? Well, then a knife. What if even that's not effective against multiple attackers? Because I'll tell you right now, if you have a man who's enraged or high on drugs attacking a woman, I'm telling you right now, he's not going to feel that knife. And he'll probably get away from your woman. So how about giving your wife a tool that is actually suited for multiple attackers and is effective?
Yeah.
You see?
The pacifism worldview is unlivable.
It's unlivable in a sinful world.
Right.
That's right. Mm. Marcus, any words to say here?
No callers yet. I've been monitoring the phone lines.
Okay. All right. Well, let's just finish. Let's do a quick 5-10 minutes here, and then I got some counseling to do. Give me a discussion real fast. Update us on what's going on with this free speech issue. Because it is related to, we're talking about Second Amendment.
Yeah.
Now there's this issue of the First Amendment, free speech. What's going on?
Well, I think you have, on two counts, you have the NFL, and then you have the mainstream media, who have both been attacked by Donald Trump using Twitter. And on both accounts, he's threatened them from his Twitter platform, from the bully pulpit. And I think that should scare us that there's a president who, no matter where you side on the race issue or where you side on how much you like Trump, I'm really concerned that there's a lot of people who Christians who just blindly support Donald Trump.
Mm-hmm.
They just blindly support him. And so when he says something like, I think we should take away the licenses of NBC for their fake news, like, that should frighten you as a Christian to say, wait a minute, if there's a anti-Christian president, what if he took away the ability for Christian media to broadcast?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Right? Like, it just doesn't make any sense. And so some people are saying, well, he's not really legislating against it. Like Rush Limbaugh said, if he was mandating it, he would have a problem. But because he's just pressuring them, like, that's okay. But he's threatening legal action in the sense of taking away their license. Mm-hmm. And so, they shouldn't have to have a license anyway. That's a problem, period.
Right.
But that goes with getting rid of the FCC. But you shouldn't threaten a cable network or a news network. Shouldn't have to worry about consequences from the president for speaking out against the president, whether it's true or not true. And then some people are saying, well, there's libel laws already on the books. Well, that's a private matter, and right? Like, if someone is suing you, if someone is committing libel or slander, you can take them to court privately. You don't have to have laws created or use your position as a president to shut that down. Like, that's ridiculous.
That's right.
And so the same thing with the NFL, where he said that the NFL receives far too many tax incentives for being able to disrespect the flag, perhaps, you know, somewhere along the lines of, perhaps we should take away their tax incentives. And so that's another threat with, like, it's, so no Christian should support that. And I was just shocked because I said something about how on Facebook about how this was the act of a tyrant, and just so much support of what Trump is doing. And hey, we got a caller.
Okay.
Oh, okay then.
Well, let's do it.
Hey, you're live on Apologia Radio.
Hello, this is Justin Jost. I just saw the phone lines were open and wanted to call and say hi.
What's up, dude?
What's up, Justin?
How you doing?
I'm good, man. It's good to hear your voice. Thanks for calling in.
Yeah.
So we were talking about Second Amendment. We're talking about guns. We're talking about self-defense and weapons in the Bible. What's your take on it?
Oh, I think that only the police should have guns.
Okay, and you're
kidding.
Okay, I was going to say, well,
I know you better
surprises
than that.
Me, Justin. I was like, what have you been reading, brother? So talk to us about it. Tell us your position on it.
I love the Second Amendment. I don't currently, my skills are not as proficient as they should be in handling those complex weapons and such like that, but one day I'll have the time and energy to train like I should and be able to defend what I need to defend when I need to defend it.
Well, Justin, what state are you calling from?
Florida.
From Florida. So it'd be good for our international listeners to hear from you. And just quickly, because we're wrapping up the show right now, actually. It'd be good for our listeners to hear from you. Are you just sort of a gun nut? Are you just, you just love your guns? It's an idol for you. A lot of our international listeners sort of think about Americans in that way. So tell us, why do you love the Second Amendment? Why do you care about being able to carry a gun?
Because I think that we have a responsibility to ourselves and our families to our families to be able to protect them. I also feel that we have the responsibility to protect our neighbors. And I like to hunt. No. that kind of thing. We have the responsibility to protect our families and our neighbors.
So it's interesting. Justin, people think about guns in terms of like perpetrators trying to hurt people. But when you hear gun owners talk about guns, we say the kinds of things that you are right now. And we're talking about protecting innocent life.
Absolutely.
Isn't that amazing how the narrative with the cultural Marxists and those who are trying to destroy Christianity via proxy, Western civilization, I'm going to say that a lot now because I think it's wonderful and we need to get hold of it. They spin a narrative that talks about guns in terms of people trying to just hurt innocent people, but really the narrative is truly the other way. We're talking about the ability to defend the innocent.
Right.
Absolutely.
So, Justin, how long have you been listening to Apologia Radio?
Oh, goodness. The first episode I heard was with Gary DeMar. And it was about how the Great Tribulation has passed.
Yeah.
That was the first episode I ever heard.
Right
on,
man.
And from there, I continued listening. And I went back and I listened to a bunch of old episodes and then some old Redemption Radio episodes on the app.
Oh, all the way back to the Redemption Radio episode, brother.
That's an OG, man.
Well, Justin, man, we love you, man. We love you and we're grateful for all of the years of support and prayers and love and affection you've sent our way. So thank you so much. Thanks for calling in today.
All right. Yep. No problem.
God bless you, brother. Thanks.
Later, bro.
All right, guys. So let's wrap it up.
Yeah.
Sound good? Marcus, any more words you want to say there? Marcus, final word?
I just want to just remind Christians that they need to be critical and not blindly believe everything Fox News says.
Right.
Because it is possible to be conservative small government and disagree with Fox News.
Yes.
Like,
word.
The issues are a lot bigger than what Fox News makes it out to be. And don't let them trick you into thinking that they are the only conservative voice. And if you disagree with them, you're suddenly a liberal.
I appreciate so much what you always say, Marcus. And I think a lot of times, you put up a comment or something like that that creates, a firestorm. But a lot of things that you say are important for people to consider. Like, for example, when we come against, these kinds of actions, I think, Marcus, I'm in agreement with you. It's all fine and dandy when it's a guy who's on your, quote, team. Mm. But when it's somebody who's from the opposing team who means to do you ultimately harm, then you have a problem with these things. Listen, Christians, my mentor, my hero of the faith, my friend says inconsistency is a sign of a failed argument. Mm. Something I'll never forget. And if we're inconsistent in this area, it's a sign of a failed argument and position. We have to be consistent. No matter who's in office, no matter who our team is, if someone on our team is being inconsistent, we say, hey, that's not consistent. And you shouldn't be doing that. So I think it's important stuff to point out, Marcus. Thank you very, very much. All right, guys. So ApologiaStudios.com is where you guys go to get more. Please sign up for all access. Partner with us. When you do, you make everything we do possible. And I just want to say to you, before you shut this off, go check out some of the stuff on Apologia Studios and YouTube right now. Get ready for some stuff happening soon with End Abortion Now. Get ready for the content from Ireland to come out. I think it's really going to bless the church. If you haven't signed up for End Abortion Now yet, go to endabortionnow.com, get signed up, get your free resources, join the over 250 churches right now, 260 churches right now that are fighting against this monstrosity of killing the unborn in our nation. Man, so much work to do, but so many people now participating, and more to come, guys. So, ApologiaStudios.com, Luke the Bear.
Peace out.
Joy the Girl.
He's not,
here
today.
Zach,
at all.
Zach, the other guy. Zach, see you guys.
What did I say? Zach Attack?
What's Zach Lackett?
Is it Zach Attack? That's their official name?
That's what
That's too easy, though.
Yeah, he gave me one, but.
Well, what is it?
Z Diddy.
Well,
yeah.
Z Diddy? I like Z Diddy. That fits you more.
Z Diddy. Z Diddy.
Z Diddy and.
What's Zach Lackett?
Marcus King Ginger.
See you later.
All right, guys. Catch you next time.